Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Baldock in North Harts. My name is Chris Jenkins. I'm the Senior Minister. Thank you for joining us this evening. It's lovely to have your company. These are worrying times, but we come to the God who loves us and who's in control. So let's turn to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the sovereign God. Thank you that you're working out your purpose for your world, to save a people for yourself through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that we can always trust you. And so we come to you this evening and ask that you will speak to us from your word, draw near to us by your spirit, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. My wife, Becca, is now going to read to us from God's word.
Hello, everyone. Lovely to see you. Well, as you know, the Psalms are the Bible's hymn book. So as we haven't got musicians or a choir, it'd be great for us to use the Bible's hymn book to express our praise to God together. So if you've got a Bible handy, could you find Psalm 95? It's been a favourite psalm for God's people to sing their praises over the centuries. So we're going to read the first part of Psalm 95. And if you've got the Bible there, why don't you join in with me? Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Thank you. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the great God and the great King above all gods. We praise you, Lord, because you have all the depths of the earth, all the peaks of the mountains, the sea and the land, all in your hands. You are the creator and you are the ruler over everything in the world and everything in the universe. And you deserve our worship. And Lord, as we come before you this evening, we recognize and we confess that so often we haven't acknowledged you as the great God. We've wanted to be in control ourselves. We've wanted to be the ones in charge. And Lord, we acknowledge that you have shown us that we are weak, that we're frail, and that we can't control the universe around us. Lord, forgive us for our presumption and help us as we seek to put things back in the right order so that you're on the throne. Father, we pray for our world, the world of which you are the ruler. Lord, we cry to you for mercy, for a world which has turned away from you and is in deep trouble. Heavenly Father, we pray that people all around the world, all across our nation, would cry out to you, would recognize the need for you, the helplessness without you. We pray for rulers and authorities and governments. Father, please give them wisdom. Please give them humility. Please help them to cooperate. Lord, particularly at this time, we pray that politics and pride would not get in the way of saving lives. And Father, we pray for the church, for your people. Lord, thank you so much that we can be confident that we are the people of your pasture, the flock under your care. We can trust you because you are our good shepherd. Lord, as your people, locally and nationally and across the world, help us to trust you. Help us not to give way to fear. Help us, Lord, to keep looking to the Lord Jesus. Help us to love one another and to reach out us in whatever ways we can to serve the community and to point them to you. Please be with us now, Lord, as we listen to your word. Show us yourself. Lift our eyes from our own small concerns and show us again who you are. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
So now we come to our Bible reading. And again, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of 2 Timothy? We're continuing our evening series in 2 Timothy. And tonight we come to chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Becca. In our celebrity-crazed culture, some people go mad for memorabilia. The red leather jacket that Michael Jackson wore for his Thriller video went for $1.5 million in 2011. A John Lennon piano went for $2 million. But there are many fakes and forgeries. There was supposedly original artwork by Bob Dylan. In 2014, Peter Harrington, a rare books and prints establishment in London, acquired an original Bob Dylan artwork. It was claimed Dylan created the artwork for an album cover, but never used it. Well, this highly prized Dylan artwork was actually a fake. It's a bit like that when it comes to Bible teaching. There is real Bible teaching. There is apostolic Bible teaching. There's teaching which agrees with the Lord Jesus and with the teachings of his apostles, his very own spokesman. There's real Bible teaching, and there's fake Bible teaching. Teaching which does not agree with the Lord Jesus and does not agree with his apostles. And the Bible is very honest with us about this. We're told in today's Bible reading that there will be false teaching, verses 1 to 9, and there will be true teaching, verses 10 to 17. If you've been at Christchurch recently, you will know that the letter of 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy, who is the Apostle Paul's representative in Ephesus. Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. There's a suggestion that Timothy may have been a somewhat timid young man. And Paul strengthens Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But Timothy has got to face up to the fact that he will have opponents. There will be false teachers. So to our first heading, there will be false teaching, verses 1 to 9, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days is the whole period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. For example, the Apostle Paul applies Joel 2:28 to his day. In Acts 2:17, he calls it the last days. It was the last days 2,000 years ago. We're still in the last days. The last days are now. There will be terrible times. They've always been terrible times. The fact that we're suffering at the moment, the fact that COVID-19 has hit, doesn't necessarily mean the very end is nigh. Jesus might return tonight. His return might be a very long way off. They've always been terrible times. But God is in control, and we trust him. Well, in the last days, verses 2 to 4, people will be lovers of themselves. That's become the creed of our age. Do you remember the song, The Greatest Love of All? I believe children are the future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Actually, that's not the way to be happy. The way to be happy is to love God. To love God, knowing his love for you. That is the greatest love of all, the love of God for us. And then, knowing God's love for us, we're able to love other people. It's true, we must love ourselves. We must care for ourselves. We must eat properly, take enough rest, and so on. But if we're selfish, that doesn't make us happy. Max Lucado recently wrote a book called How Happiness Happens. And I can let you into a secret. It doesn't happen by being selfish. Happiness happens when we love God and love other people and live an other person-focused life. Focusing on me and my issues is the way to be depressed. Yes, we have to address our issues sometimes. But the way to be happy is to love God and love other people. Timothy is warned then, people will be lovers of themselves. And look what goes with that in verse 2. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You would think, wouldn't you, that if you loved pleasure, you would be happy. If you made it the focus of your life to have pleasures, you would be a very happy person. It's not true. When we love God, when we put Jesus first, when we commit ourselves to caring for others, pleasures come along. I love music. That's a great pleasure to me. Until this season, watching Welsh rugby was a great pleasure to me. My family is a great pleasure to me. My friends are a great pleasure to me. My church is a great pleasure to me. But when I'm selfish and I say, in effect, stuff other people, I'm looking after number one. When I do that, pleasure becomes like sand. It just flows through your fingers. You can't hang on to it. But if I go on a pastoral visit and make someone else's day happier, God willing, that gives me a joy which is much more profound. One friend told me that when he's disappointed with life, he turns to pornography. He gives himself a bit of pleasure. But it doesn't make him happy. Pleasure and happiness are not the same thing. Timothy is warned that people will be lovers of themselves. Beware. Don't fall into this trap. Live for Christ. Then you will be happy. These lovers of themselves love to be religious. That's interesting. You can be religious and very selfish. That's a warning to all churchgoers in verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. I remember my mother went to take part in a service when I was a boy. I asked her how it went. She said it was dead orthodoxy. In other words, the hymns were good, the Bible reading was good, the prayers were okay, but there was no power. There was no real relationship with Jesus. It was a form of godliness, but denying its power. It would be tragic if that were true of us. Have nothing to do with such people. That seems a bit strong, doesn't it? After all, we should be friends with as many people as possible. We should be genuine friends. We should be good to people. That's how we show the love of God. We're the friends people can depend on. But when people have chosen to be religious without Jesus, loving themselves, using religion for personal gratification, maybe to massage their ego, Paul is utterly condemning. Have nothing to do with them. Make your church a pure place where there is real godliness and spiritual power. There'll always be those on the fringes of church life who are unconverted or who are baby Christians. We want them very much. We love them. But we cannot have lovers of self taking over the church. Have nothing to do with them, says the apostle. That's a warning, because verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Paul is talking about false teachers. They use their position to exploit the vulnerable. I've known of pastors who've used ministry for sex. I've known of pastors who've used ministry for money. I've known of pastors who've influenced old people into leaving them their money. They are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. An ordinary Christian, they'll still make it to heaven. They're still saved. But church has been ruined for them. False teachers sometimes have a great knowledge of the Bible. For several months, I entertained the local Jehovah's Witnesses. I had them in for coffee. I thought, at least they're not bothering my neighbours while they're in with me. Hopefully I can stand up to them. They were like verse 7. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They knew lots of Bible verses, but they didn't know the truth. They didn't know Jesus. I used to know academic theologians who were like this when I was a student. They had great Bible knowledge. They could give university level lectures on the Bible, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We don't want to be like that. The reason we study the Bible is because we want to know Jesus. Verse 8, Jannes and Jambres were, according to Jewish tradition, the two chief magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses. In the same way, false teachers oppose the truth. They are of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. That's God's opinion of false teachers. He says, you have a depraved mind, I reject you. Gosh, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus will judge false teachers. And in verse 9, this needs to be seen by everyone. It will be clear to everyone. There will be false teachers. But secondly, there will be true teaching in verses 10 to 17. In the last days, there will be true teaching. Verse 10, there is Paul's example, his teaching, his way of life. He says, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Verse 11, all the things he has suffered for the gospel, from which the Lord has rescued Paul. In fact, he says, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we're being told not to love ourselves, and we're being told that if we live for Christ, if we open our mouths and talk about Jesus, we will be persecuted. Probably it will be fairly mild persecution in this country. Probably. There are exceptions. Probably people just won't like us. In India, to be a Christian is to be persecuted by Hindu nationalists. In Pakistan, to be a Christian is to be persecuted by Muslims. And so we could go on around the world. In China, To be a Christian is to be persecuted by atheists, and so on. Come to Christ, die to self, love God, love others, be persecuted. Are you up for it? Verse 13, the false teaching goes from bad to worse. But Timothy, verse 14, must continue in what he has learned, i.e. gospel truth, because he knows those from whom he learned it. Who are they? His mother, grandmother, and the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, how from infancy he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, the Bible, teaches us to put our faith in Christ, to trust in Christ as the one who can save us from hell for heaven, from God's wrath for God's love. We're to have faith in Jesus. We're not just following rules, we're putting our faith in a person, in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus because of who he is. He is God. And we put our faith in Jesus because of what he has done. He has loved us from before the creation of the world. He left the glory of heaven. He stepped into our world. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. This means we can be forgiven. We can be put right with God, know God as our Father, know that we're going to heaven. So here is the choice. You can either have Christ and his word, or you can have a form of godliness without any power. Here's how to have power. Experience the Bible. The Bible is not just an old book. The Bible is God's word. When we read it in the power of the Spirit, God speaks to us. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, literally breathed out by God. As we read it, God breathes on us, or God breathes in us. God puts his power within us as we open up our minds to his word. It's a transforming experience. You don't get that in a Christless university lecture. When God speaks to us, we find the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, God speaks to us. He shows us what pleases him. We live his way. We grow in our relationship with him. We become more like Jesus. It's a supernatural experience. It's not just law. It is law. The Bible contains law. It tells us what God says we should and shouldn't do. It is law. But it is also life. It is breathed out by God. Verse 17, making us thoroughly equipped for every good work. This shows us the sufficiency of Scripture. The one thing you can't do without is a Bible. But if you have a Bible, you are thoroughly equipped to serve God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we had no other book, we would be equipped. The Bible is all you need in the power of the Spirit. I have to give a talk to the Welling Ministers Group next January. It's on baptism. I said to the men, are there any books you can recommend on the subject? They all just looked at me and said, the Bible. The Bible makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're blessed that we have lots of good books which help us to understand the Bible. We're massively blessed in this. My office is stuffed with books. But if we only had the Bible, we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, in the last days, there will be false teaching and true teaching. Which will we listen to? There's so much false teaching out there, even on Christian television, especially on the net. Don't be led astray. Hold me to account. Hold us to account at Christ Church. Are we teaching what the Bible says? Nothing more, nothing less. Let's all thank God for his word and commit ourselves afresh to reading it, to studying it, to getting to know God through it, and to becoming more like Jesus. And as we do, even in terrible times, we will have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let's pray together. Moment of silence for each one of us to respond to God. What has God been saying to you this evening from his word? You talk to him now. Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you that although there is false teaching in these terrible times, thank you that there's so much good teaching. Thank you that all around the world tonight, your gospel is being proclaimed. Your word is being opened and explained and proclaimed and applied. And Father, we want to be people who love your word, who feed on good teaching, not just so that we can know more facts, but so that we may know you and know the Lord Jesus Christ and love you more and become more like Jesus. Father, work in each one of us by the power of your Spirit to achieve these things, to glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us this evening. It's been lovely to have your company. God bless you. Stay close to the Lord Jesus, and we'll see you next week.